Good morning, everyone, and happy Mother's Day. We are grateful for this chance to celebrate these important, vital people in our lives. And so if you are here and you're a mother, we celebrate with you, we honor you, and are grateful that you have joined us on this day. And I know on days like Mother's Day, we've got lots of different groups of people who join us. We have some who are celebrating, and we celebrate with you. Some of you are here because you were asked by your mothers to attend, and you might not normally attend church. And we are grateful that you're here. Welcome. And you honor your mother, you honor us by joining us today. So even if church is not your normal thing, I'm glad you're here. Thanks for spending your morning with us. I also know there are people that this is hard for. And you may have shown up today and not wanted to. Maybe you're joining us online because it's a difficult day. For some combination of loss or longing, days like Mother's Day are difficult. And so we see you and we value you as well. So whatever has brought you in this room or online to worship today, we welcome you and are glad that you are here. Let me say a quick word about next week. If you normally make plans after service that are pretty time sensitive, would you give us a little extra time? Worship's not going to run long. I'm not preaching longer. But we are going to talk about service and sacrifice. We have a special guest that will join me for part of the sermon. And we're going to make an ask of you that will involve doing something after service. So if you make lunch plans or reservations, just give us a little extra time. Don't try to get out of here too quickly. We're going to have a way for you to serve in an important way that involves a member of our congregation. So please just make your plans accordingly. So back to today and this sermon. We've been doing these spiritual practices and disciplines. And as I was charting out things that needed to happen on certain days, it fell that we were going to talk about silence and solitude on Mother's Day. And the irony is not lost on me. I know there are some mothers, especially of young kids in the crowd, that are like, I wish I could have some silence and solitude. You don't need to preach to me about that. Go tell the rest of my family to give that to me. Maybe we could start with just the times I need to go use the bathroom without someone knocking on the door and needing me just for those few minutes. The irony is not lost on me that we're talking about this on Mother's Day. But we are talking about silence and solitude, this vital spiritual practice, as we've moved through talking about different key foundational spiritual practices in our life with God. And to do that, we're going to start with our friend Elijah in 1 Kings 19. So in this chapter, Elijah has had enough. He has just finished doing this, we might call it a little magic trick with an altar and the soaked wood, and he calls on Yahweh, the God of Israel, to set it on fire to prove that he is in fact the true God and not Baal. So this happens, God does it, and then Elijah slaughters hundreds of these false Baal prophets. And the king, Ahab, who's kind of in cahoots with these false prophets, is not a fan of it. He gives chase to Elijah, and Elijah outruns the chariots. And so here's Elijah with all this adrenaline pumping after this event. But it's not through at this point. Now Ahab tells his wife Jezebel about this, and she's even more upset. And she threatens Elijah's life. She's going to come after him, so Elijah has to run some more. He runs for his life, travels about 100 miles to a place called Beersheba, leaves his servant there, and he journeys one day further into, now pay attention to this, the wilderness. I'm going to talk about this later. He goes into the wilderness, and he starts kind of arguing and fussing at God about how everything is pointless, and why do I do all these things for you if I'm just going to be chased down and killed? And so he falls asleep. God wakes him up, talks to him, and tells him to continue his journey. Right then, he just gets fixed with a nap and some food, which makes sense for a lot of us. Goes on his journey to Mount Horeb. And there, he has an encounter with the Lord. And God says, hey, what are you doing here? And what do you need? So they talk back and forth, and Elijah's still frustrated. And God says, go up to the mountain, go stand at the entrance of this cave, and I'm going to show up. And if you can imagine the excitement that Elijah might have felt, So God's been talking to me. Now he's going to show up. I wonder what majestic way he will choose to show up. And all these things happen. It's a combination of earthquakes and wind and fire. These wonderful works, terrifying works of nature. And we think that's how God will show up. These incredible ways, spectacular ways, a big show, fireworks. But Scripture says God's not in any of those things. And finally, God does show up for Elijah, but in an unexpected way. He shows up quietly, without any fanfare. He reassures Elijah of his provision for him. Text says he shows up in a gentle whisper. Not earth, not wind, not fire, a gentle whisper. It's not how we think God shows up, but in fact, might be how he typically shows up. We live in a very noisy world, don't we? Inputs all the time. And we think God shows up in the noise. We've become addicted to this constant stream of earthquakes and wind and fire. And that's how we expect faith to work. But I want us to consider this morning, what if that's not God's normal mode of operation? So as we've moved through this series on spiritual practices, we've talked about prayer and fasting. We've talked about several things that you know, they kind of make sense to us, and we might do those, but talking about silence and solitude might make us uncomfortable, might make us feel like that was maybe a part of an era past, but we can't be silent anymore. Cal Newport, who's written several books, one is called Digital Minimalism. He says that it's now completely possible to banish solitude from our lives. We have every tool at our disposal. Even when we are physically not around other people, we aren't in solitude because we're constantly connected with our devices. We're never bored. We're never alone with our thoughts. Almost 90% of us sleep with our smartphone right next to us, if not in our hand. We're just always connected. But all the writers who talk about spiritual practices will say that silence and solitude are the foundational practices. If you can't get those right, you can't do many other things. If you don't know how to practice silence and solitude, it's difficult to develop a robust prayer life. If you don't know how to practice silence and solitude, it's difficult to know how to read Scripture and study it and meditate on it. If you don't know how to practice silence and solitude, it's difficult to work from a place of strength when you go out and serve. Many of us don't know how to do it. We don't want to do it, but it might be the most important thing for us, especially in seasons of anxiety or temptation or doubt. So the question I want to ask us this morning is, what if we quit fighting the wilderness and embraced it instead? What if we joined those who sought the wilderness? What if we joined Elijah, who ran to the wilderness, that place on the edge where things are uncertain? What if we joined Jesus? The first thing Jesus does after his baptism, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's where Jesus goes. That's where he is formed in new ways. We have been rooting all of our practices in the teachings and practices of Jesus. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, says when you pray, you go into a room and you shut the door and you get alone and you free yourself from all these other inputs. He teaches it. And then he practices it. So many times he goes away alone. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, he's healed many people in a village. And Mark tells us very early the next morning, while it is still dark, Jesus gets up, he leaves the house, and he goes to a solitary place. That's the word, by the way, for wilderness. Those things are wrapped up. The wilderness, the desert, the alone place where we're free of inputs and are alone with our thoughts and with our God. He goes and prays. Matthew chapter 14, after he feeds the 5,000, this majestic event, he dismisses them and he goes up on a mountain by himself to pray. And Scripture says later that night he was there alone. So Jesus, who does all these things out in public, who we would think doesn't need silence and solitude, practices it all the time. And often it's on the heels of some big moment, either a big triumph or a big difficult time. Those things drive us to silence and solitude because we are seeking a word from the Lord. We're seeking to be recharged. We're seeking clarity. But most of us don't want to seek those things. Most of us run away from silence and solitude. We run away because it's risky. We are terrified of being alone with our thoughts, aren't we? I don't know about you, but I don't like it. I get antsy when I'm alone with no inputs. And we're scared of what we might learn about ourselves if we would just let ourselves be for a few minutes. Some of us also feel very unproductive doing that. Okay, what's the agenda that I need to be thinking about? What's my list of things? Do I need to read a certain chapter? Well, by the way, that's good if you want to do that and read Scripture, but it doesn't always have to be that. Sometimes it's just being alone without an agenda. That's what happens when we go to the wilderness, and that's, I think, why we run away from it. Because being alone with our thoughts and with our God scares us because of what we might find out. I think I've mentioned to you before and told you the story of being on sabbatical in 2019. Where I was, we had a sabbatical program, and so I went to Austin. I've told you about this. A component of it, of the multiple weeks, was go on a trip by yourself. You don't have to be completely alone. So I'm a Texan. I went to Austin and did all the stuff that, you know, you do. LBJ Library, Capitol, saw a friend from high school. The picture you see on the right is from a place called the Museum of the Weird. I can't recommend this to you. One thing, they had a stage act, and this guy took, you know, one of those like circus animal balloons, the longs, and he in up one nostril and out the other and then blew it up. And that, see how you're cringing there? Like, don't go see that. Not good. And I've usually told this story, and I've kind of joked, and I've said, you know, different ones of us on staff did different things, and, you know, our preacher, he went to a monastery, and that was his thing, but, you know, me, I went to Austin and ate tacos, ha, 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 and I laugh about how different we are. But as I was preparing for this sermon, it made me realize that I was running away from silence. And as I look back on that season, it was just a difficult season in ministry. I was working too much. Some of that was my fault. Some of it wasn't. I was kind of bitter and resentful. And so I just wanted to go have fun and not think about it. Because I think if I had gotten away and spent time in silence and solitude, I would have learned some not great things about myself and been forced to confront them. And you might find yourself that way too. I don't want to be alone and quiet, because then I'm going to have to think of some things that sometimes are uncomfortable. I might learn that I'm not relying on God. I might learn that I'm so distant from God, and so I'm just going to keep moving. And in fact, I can pray through and read Scripture through all this, because even then I don't really have to just let my mind wander and be faced with how difficult things are. That's what the wilderness is like. And many of us run away from it. I think another reason that we don't spend time in silence and solitude is because we're afraid that nothing's really going to happen. Other people, man, they talk about being alone with God, and it's this magical moment for them. And I've done it once or twice, and it just doesn't work like that for me. My mind just goes all over the place. I'm thinking about tasks to do or things to pick up at the store or issues my family is facing. And it's just not all that great for me. And we expect God to show up in the earthquakes and winds and fires, and when he doesn't, we're disappointed. And so we don't practice this because it just doesn't work well for me. And I understand that hesitation. But silence and solitude can be our very best teacher when we let it. When we spend time with God without an agenda, we will learn things about ourselves that might be difficult, but we will hear from God in subtle but important ways that might shape us more into the image of Jesus Christ. So I want to give you a few ways to step into this if you haven't done this much before. Just some next steps that don't involve spending a week at a monastery. A couple of writers said a good way to start is just to take 3 minutes, three times a week. Surely we can find this in our schedules. Set a little alarm on your phone so you'll know when you're done, and turn off your inputs. It's okay to have some noise. If you want to go out into nature, that could be wonderful. But otherwise, get rid of your inputs. Get rid of noise. You don't need any music going. You don't need people around. 3 minutes, three times a week. And you don't have to have any agenda. So the first thing is 3 minutes, three times a week. The next thing is use your existing routine. You don't have to create this out of nothing. Some of you might take walks or go for runs. Some of you might have lengthy drives. I mean, you live in Dallas-Fort Worth. Many of you have lengthy drives on the regular. What if you turned off your music or your podcasts sometimes? Traffic can be, not always, can be a good time to be alone with God. Going on a walk can be a great time for this. And no agenda. Just turn off your inputs. Use your routine. You can, if you want, take a phrase with you, right? There might be a thought or a phrase to help center you. Not necessarily as some kind of mantra to recite over and over again, although you can use that, but maybe a phrase from Scripture. It could be a phrase like, God so loved the world. Or it could be a phrase like, thy will be done. Just something so that when your thoughts inevitably wander and go all over the place, you have something to come back to. And then finally, just release your expectations. You cannot control what's going to happen. You cannot control God. But what you can do is make yourself available. And you turn off these inputs and you focus on God. You focus on a phrase and you just make yourself available. And it's not like the first time you do this, it's going to be some magical event. It'll probably be dull and frustrating. When you do this over time, as a matter of habit, routine, spending time with God without an agenda, you will begin to notice your thoughts will grow more controllable. And your mind will wander less. And you'll begin to form a deeper connection with God. And you might, in fact, learn some things about God and yourself. Several days ago, I was on YouTube, and I came across this video, and I recognized the face, so I watched it. This was about Brittany Howard. Brittany was the lead singer of a band I listened to called the Alabama Shakes. Some of you may have heard of that band, too. And the story was kind of charting her past few years and through a difficult time in her artist career. This was on CBS Mornings, and they talked about a season of anxiety for her, a season of separation from her band, difficult personal times, and she had a couple of quotes that I thought were very relevant to illustrating this point. She talks about her new record, and she said, it came from a place of soul-searching and solitude. That in a difficult season, what she did was go spend time on about 35 acres in rural Tennessee. No inputs, nothing around. Her whole life had been upended. She went and spent time in silence and solitude. In fact, she says to the interviewer, I don't even listen to music out here. I just listen to nature. And out of that came a wonderful new record. But she knew that in a period of upheaval, what you do is you run to some silence and solitude. Also, there's a time for support from friends, of course. But an ingredient in this mix was a time of solitude and silence to reflect, to get clear on who she was, and then that produced a fresh act of creativity. That seems to be what we read about in Scripture. It's what this video illustrated. So you may find yourself taking your place under a tree like Elijah did and full of doubt and anxiety. And when you find yourself under a tree in the wilderness, just know you're in good company. You're in the company of Elijah. You're in the company of Jesus. You're in the company of so many throughout history who have sought the wilderness, have overcome their fear, and have spent time with the Lord. And if you do this over time, all these frantic strivings will begin to decrease, and you will feel the presence of God more and more. I don't know what will happen when you spend time in silence and solitude. You may hear nothing. You may feel nothing. You may think lots of things that have nothing to do with your faith. But I suspect if you sit there long enough, you may feel like you are encountering the presence of the Lord. And I suspect if you do hear a gentle whisper, it might say lots of things. But one thing I think it will say to you is this: you are deeply loved. Let's stand and sing.